So if you'll join me in a word of prayer, we'll pray, and then we're going to go ahead and we're going to jump right back into the book of Philippians, if you brought your Bibles with you. So Philippians chapter 2. So won't you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the blessing of coming together as a community of faith to lift high the name of your son, Jesus. May we always be exactly what we are to be about as a Bible-believing Christian church that we seek to make and to guide fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. This is who we strive to be. This is who we help to guide others along on this path. So I pray, Lord, that each person here, whether they're at the starting line of this journey or they've been running the race for a while, that, Lord, you will grow them, that you will speak to them, that you will mature them on this journey of faith to know you more, to become more like your son, and to live a life that is all about glorifying and honoring the name of Jesus and loving others for his sake and for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith. I pray, Lord, I praise you for each gift that is given in these giving boxes today. And Lord, I trust that you will bless the giver and that you will guide the church and that you will take those gifts and you will multiply them for kingdom purposes of work that is centered on teaching and leading people to know your word and to know and connect and experience with you better. That you will multiply it and that souls will be saved and lives will be changed and families, entire families, will be turned upside down in a positive way for the good news of the kingdom. We love you, Lord. We trust you. We praise you. We invite you. We ask you, Lord, that you will lead us and guide us in all that we do. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. How many of you remember the 90s? Some of you are like, no, some of you maybe weren't born yet in the 90s or were barely born in the 90s. Some of you maybe retired in the 90s. But if you remember, one of the things that was happening in the 90s, that wasn't a slam on those who retired in the 90s. I'm just born in 1985. But if you remember the 90s, there was this certain guy who was very famous. How many of you are basketball fans? We really don't live in a big basketball area. We're kind of more baseball and football where we live. But I think it's fair to assume that everyone in here would at least remember in the 80s and 90s, or maybe hear about in the 80s and 90s, a man by the name of Michael Jordan, right? We know Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan was a big deal in the 80s and 90s. Won 6 championships, 3 took a year off to play baseball, 3 more. Well, in 1992, as he was kind of near the height of his popularity, maybe kind of on the upward, he still had some room to go upward because he still had some championships to come, but yet he was really, really popular. And he has this, you know, as the greatest basketball player of all time, he has this attraction, but yet he also has this, at the time especially, had this larger-than-life personality where you saw the good in this man on the court and in his skills, but also saw the good in this man in how he lived his life. He seemed, for the most part, to be a joyful person, to be for being the best basketball player in the world. He seemed to have this level of humility and this level of respect for those that he was playing with. This kind of this championship circle rather than the nobody believed in us and we pulled it off anyway. He's more like, you know, we're going after this. You know, we are the best and we want to remain the best. And people were drawn to that. Well, in the year 1992, at this height in Jordan's career, Gatorade and Gatorade and Nike began this partnership where they started this campaign, and there's really not a lot of commercials, and there wasn't a big push of this, but in 1992, they released the campaign, Be Like Mike. You're familiar with Be Like Mike? Everybody wants to be like Mike. If you go home after church or and you look up the Be Like Mike commercial, you can watch this 1 minute commercial, which is an awesome commercial of all of these kids and adults playing basketball with Michael Jordan and laughing and having a good time and trying to emulate everything that he's doing. Trying to be like Mike on the basketball court. They've got all these cool clips of Michael Jordan smiling and laughing and kind of fumbling the ball, but then also shots when he's on the court and he's going all out for the Chicago Bulls. And all of these people want to be like Mike. All these basketball fans want to grow up and be like Mike. It's actually where LeBron James came from. He was playing basketball over in Akron, and he wanted to be like Mike. So several years ago, I worked for a few years for an organization that did mission work. And we had this tagline that we carried around with us. It was on our hats. It was on our shirts. It was on our letterheads. It was everywhere that you saw the name of the company, you found this phrase. A phrase that was a little bit daunting, a little bit overwhelming, a little bit like a bar that was so high that I just knew I couldn't do it. Just like when I say, you tell me, God, go be like Mike, I say, ugh. Like, you're lucky if it goes in. Like they say, aim for the square, it will always go in. I've proven that's not always the case. I can miss and still hit that square. But I would love to be like Mike on the basketball court, right? But we had this phrase that we saw everywhere and we're supposed to strive for. And when we go out into these communities and we're doing mission work, we're supposed to represent this slogan. And the slogan that we were representing, it was sometimes a little bit daunting, a little bit like, ooh, I don't know if I want to put that on my head this morning because I'm not feeling real close to God. I'm tired. And that slogan that we always wore, simple but big, was be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. So we're out there on the mission field, we're meeting people, we're leading people, and we're showing them work that needs to be done in the community, and we're supposed to be representing Jesus in all that we do. And our front focus that we're telling everybody is we're here to be like Jesus. We're helping you. We're serving you meals. We're painting your houses. We're leading Bible schools for your children. We have people traveling in from all over the world to spend a week here helping you and serving you. And we're doing this not because you need a new paint job. We're doing this not because you need food and we don't think you're going to get it from anybody else. Not because you need some free babysitting so we're running a VBS so that your kids are preoccupied for a few hours every day. No, we want everyone to know we're doing this because we want to be more like Jesus. And as we emulate Jesus in how we live and how we serve, we hope and pray that you see not us, but you see him through us, in us. And you also realize that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and that by coming into relationship with him, you too can serve Jesus. You too can be like Jesus. You too can be forgiven and have the hope of heaven. We don't paint houses for the sake of painting houses. It's a tangible way to help someone in need so that we can emulate Jesus and build a reputation of loving in Jesus' name, as we're called to do. To be like Jesus. It's an interesting concept that as a Christian, you want that, right? You understand that, right? What does it mean to be like Jesus? So I want to begin just kind of ask you that question. So what does it mean to be like Jesus? What does it mean to be like Mike? Does it have to mean good at basketball? Does it have to be Nike billionaire? Does it have to be Gatorade fan? What is it? Or is it deeper than that? What does it mean to be like Jesus? Does it mean go to the mission field and paint houses? Does it mean run a food pantry or a clothing ministry or have a meal for the least of these? Does be like Jesus mean go and travel to another country and do mission work? Does be like Jesus mean I gotta be the next Billy Graham? Does it mean I have to be a preacher? Does it mean I have to be Mother Teresa and give up all of my wealth in England and go into the poverty-stricken streets of Calcutta, India and serve penniless? Does it mean I have to forsake all of my worldly goods and go serve somewhere in intentional poverty? Does it mean that I have to live exactly like the Christians before me or exactly like the way Jesus lived? Because how did Jesus live? Jesus was born, the earthly father was a carpenter. So Jesus, we all assume that Jesus was a man who knew the carpentry trade, and for the first 30 years of his life, he was trained into that. So to be like Jesus means I need to be a really good carpenter, right? I'm sure he never like got a splinter or anything, right? And then he was like, okay, I want to be like Jesus, so I'm going to become a carpenter. So you start learning the trade of carpentry because you want to be like Jesus. And so you start cutting and measuring and you realize, well, cut, you know, measure twice so you only have to cut once, and you get a little ways in, you're like, I measured twice and I still cut twice and I have to start over every time. And next thing I know, I don't have enough wood. Leighton, you can understand this. In my woodworking abilities, you realize I can't be like Jesus as a carpenter. And then you look at Jesus's ministry and how he walked around, lived this transient nomadic ministry where he's on foot walking from town to town and he's healing people. He's raising the dead. He's feeding thousands of people with a very small amount of food. And you think, be like Jesus, does it literally mean I need to do what Jesus does? Does being like Jesus mean all of these things that I've said to you? Yes. But does it mean more than that and not necessarily that for you? Yes. Because here's my proposition to you today, as we're going to look at this scripture. My proposition to you today is that being like Jesus for us and for you is uniquely different for each of us. And it's not so much about what you do, whether you're in ministry or you're in the marketplace doing secular work representing Christ where you work. Being like Jesus isn't what you do. It's the posture of your heart. It's the attitude at which you do life. It's the attitude by which you love others and serve God. It's the humility with which you approach all the things that you do. It's the willingness to step to the side and allow someone else to have the stage for the moment. It's approaching what you do with a kingdom mindset, with humility. And humility doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking less about yourself. I have a very simple mind, and this is the simplest definition of humility that I've ever wrapped my mind around. And that's what it is. To be humble, to live a life of humility, is not to think less of yourself, to think less about yourself, and instead to think about God and others. And as you serve God, as we serve God in that way, you will feel much closer to God. You will know God much more intimately. If you're willing to step to the side, you will be like Jesus in the way that God called you to be like Jesus. And this humility, this attitude, this expression is something that is deeper. It is invisible. But it is seen in how we approach, how we live our lives, and how you and I strive to be like Jesus from the inside out. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open up to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And a lot of people, even Christians, even good Christians, have some struggles with this as we try to figure out how to navigate. What does it look like to have the same attitude as Christ and how we're living our life and serving in the world that we are called to serve in? So starting with verse number 1, going to verse 11. Maddie's going to put it on the screen for us. It's probably already there. Paul continues. Paul's writing this letter again. Paul's writing this letter from prison to encourage a church that he loves in a community that is far more worldly than the one we live in. Even in the way that our world has gone, it is far more worldly than the world we live in. And yet he's injecting this message into the life of the church that is present inside of that lost place. So let's read this. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. Now, I love this passage. This is kind of known as the humility passage. It's the same attitude of Christ passage. It helps us to kind of to see who we're called to be by looking at who Jesus is, by spending time understanding what he did for us, why he did for us, the sacrifice and the choice that he made to go to the cross for us. So the overarching principle of this, and we're gonna walk through today, we're gonna walk through just quickly four mindsets that we're to have as Christians who seek to have the mind of Christ. This is the entire principle of what's happening here, to look at this in a large way and narrow it down to how we handle our lives and our attitudes in serving Christ. So the first five verses of this give us this overall picture, and then he breaks it down for us and how we want to prayerfully seek and ask the Holy Spirit to make these things real in our lives, to fill us continually and teach us how to be like Jesus, how to be who he was in how he approached life and his relationships with God and others. So we see this mind of Christ, which they in the first few verses gives us three very distinctive things. Real quick, they are: do not be selfish. So don't do things with a selfish motivation. Number two, consider others as more important than yourself. Number three, don't consider only things that interest you, but look to what's interesting and important to others. These are approaches of how we can handle all of our relationships, all of our dealings. So if you ever have anybody say to you, man, the Bible is not practical, the Bible is not real life, I can't find anything in Scripture that I can understand and actually just like, you know, write down, here's what it looks like to be a Christian, here's what the Bible tells me to do. That I mean, I really think that's a bunch of baloney, because if you actually spend time and sit down and look at Scripture and ask the Holy Spirit to open your mind to what God is teaching you, now the truth is, until you have the Holy Spirit, until you are saved and receive the Holy Spirit, show some grace to those who you know that don't believe, or if you're here, you don't believe, you don't understand the Bible, we'll give you some grace, because you can't truly and fully begin to understand what God's word says until you have the Spirit of God living in you. And then every time you read a passage, God's just revealing and unlocking truths that you haven't seen before, because it's what God wants you to see today. But I see this practicality in this of something very simple. So get yourself a Bible that's translated into the way that we talk, and you will find that God is talking to us. He is teaching us some practical things on what it looks like to follow Jesus and how we're called to live our lives. So what this is, as we put this all together, to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, this is a picture of complete and total selflessness. Being like Jesus, this scripture, Paul gives us a picture of complete and total selflessness. Paul says, I'm giving you the principle. This is what I want you to do. This is what God is calling you to be. This is a picture of selflessness and humility and having the same mind and the same attitude of Christ Jesus. And he wants us to know that in your relationships with one another and in your relationship with God and in all of your dealings in life, you need to have, you're called to have the same mindset of Jesus Christ. So he is encouraging us to apply all of the things after verse 5. In the first 5 verses that we read, Paul is encouraging us to take these first 5 things, and he says, okay, so now the things that you're about to hear, the things I'm about to tell you, I want you to apply these to all of your relationships. I want you to apply these to your family, to your spouse, to your children, to your coworkers, to the church members, to people you bump into at the Groundhog Festival this week. Apply these things to all of your dealings with other people so that you have this others first mentality. And that's having the same attitude of Christ. So here are the 4 mindsets. We'll hit these kind of quickly. Mindset number 1 is sacrifice. Verse 6 says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. See, the sacrifice, the Bible teaches that Jesus was in heaven. He had total perfect environment. He had everything he needed. If he wanted clam chowder, they'd carry him some clam chowder. If he wanted lobster bisque, they'd carry him some lobster bisque. If he wanted it, he had it. He had everything he needed. And yet he chose to step out of that perfect heavenly environment to come to earth and live in poverty so that he could sacrifice his life and all of that position in order to come to earth, just live this poverty, carpenter, very low life intentionally for the sake of the gospel, so that he gave up everything that was valuable to him because he loves us, because he wanted us to know him and to know God. He made a sacrifice in his willingness to follow God. So the invitation or the question that we have to ask ourselves, if you can ponder as pertains to sacrifice, and if you want to write this down so you can ponder it later, mindset number 1, sacrifice, the question that you need to ask yourself, or we need to ask ourselves, is what am I willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to sacrifice? If we say we want to be like Jesus, we must challenge ourselves in terms of how willing we are to sacrifice things in our life. Things like time and money and talents and things that we're putting forth for God and for others and for those we're in relationship with. What kind of sacrifices are you willing to make for Christ. This is one mindset of an invitation to following Jesus and having the same attitude of Christ. Mindset number two, Philippians 2:7 said, but emptied himself, Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Mindset number two is servant. Jesus was a servant. In his attitude, in his humility, in his approach to life, we're called to be servants. See, it would be enough to stop at sacrifice. It would be enough for Jesus to be willing to sacrifice. But Jesus didn't come to earth to sit on a throne and have people serve him. See, instead, he came to earth to serve others. Jesus was a servant. He's teaching them, he's healing them, he's raising the dead, he's feeding them, he's washing their feet, he's walking with them. So the question that we need to ask in applying this to our approach to how we follow Jesus is, in your heart, in your attitude towards people and situations, do I look to be served more than I look for opportunities to serve others? Do I see myself as above doing certain things when people ask me to do? Or do I have the attitude of a servant? Am I willing to do the things that others aren't willing to do? Or do I approach life with this service mentality? Or am I always looking for someone to serve me? Jesus had this attitude, this mindset of service. Number three, submission. Verse 8 said, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what we see here is that in order for Jesus to come to earth, he first had to submit to his Father. Now, Jesus was just as much God as God the Father, and yet he submitted his will to the will of the Father. He chose to lay his life down for us because God's will was that he would come and that he would lay his life down for us. How submissive, this is the question, how submissive am I willing to be in terms of relationships and spouse and coworkers and leadership? Or do I always have to be in control? Am I willing in my attitude, in my approach to life and work and business and relationships, am I willing to submit when appropriate to other people in the way that I submit to God? Submission. Number four, nobody likes number four. Number four, same verse. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Number four mindset is suffering. Jesus was willing to suffer so that we might have eternal life. Sometimes we're taught that the Christian life is supposed to be easy. Sometimes we're taught that that once you follow Jesus, there shouldn't be any pain and suffering. You're just going to get healthy and wealthy and become the CEO, and you're going to get everything in life is going to come fast and easy. But the gospel is really not like that, because when you get into scripture, we find first and foremost, absolutely, that Jesus' example shows that sometimes we may suffer for the advancement of the kingdom. And the apostles' life, as they spread the gospel, and the Christians of the early days, we find that there must be some suffering involved in the gospel. There must be some trouble, some struggles, some pain, some difficulties, some willingness to do things or allow things to happen to you for the sake of the gospel. We don't want it. We don't ask for it. But the question is, how much are you and I willing to suffer in our relationships with God and other people for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ? For the sake of the kingdom? What are you willing? Do you have a mindset of willing to suffer for Jesus? So what does it look like to be like Jesus? It's a posture, it's an attitude, it's a humility of a willingness to sacrifice, serve, submit, and suffer. And here's the promise, here's the blessing, as it all wraps together. The blessing is that, you know what? Verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And if God rewarded Jesus for having these attitudes, I trust that he will do the same for you and I. That if you humble yourself, that if you lay it all down and follow Jesus' example, that when the time matters, you will be exalted. That when heaven comes, you'll be rewarded. That even though this kingdom we're invited into seems so upside down based on the world, because the world is gonna tell us you work harder, you plow people over to get to the top. And that's what winning really means. But the Bible, living like Jesus isn't like that. Living like Jesus is service and sacrifice and willingness to help other people get a leg up. And in Jesus' kingdom, those are the people that get exalted, the people who are willing to wash the feet of those they serve. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing that you're invited to in this walk to be like Jesus. So what does being like Jesus look like for you? Tangibly, physically, materially, I don't know. I can't answer that for you. But what does being like Jesus look like for you in the posture of your heart? It is a life of humility. It is a life of laying down our pride and seeking to serve God and others first. You'll be exalted. And the ultimate invitation as this all comes together is, are you prepared to meet him? Are you prepared to meet Jesus? Because as Jesus is exalted by God, it becomes the name that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul brings this all around to say, listen, this God that we serve, this Jesus that we emulate, is the Savior of the world. And someday, every one of us, every person on the planet, from the poorest to the richest, from the poor person on the streets of Calcutta, India, to the richest man in the world, Bezos, runs Amazon, Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, everybody who ever live will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the invitation is to do it by choice while you're living and to make that decision to follow Jesus today. Because if you confess at the last judgment, that's not the reward of heaven. The reward of heaven comes when we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior in this life and begin to serve him and love him and emulate him in how we live our lives. So the invitation is always open to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, to confess your sins and make him the Lord of your life. That, getting saved. Won't you pray with me as the worship team comes? If anyone wants to talk or pray, the altars are always open during and after service. If you want to come up while we're singing, you're welcome to. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this message, Lord. I thank you that while sometimes it seems difficult or daunting, it's not supposed to be, because by your Spirit, we can live the Christian life as you lead us. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you don't just save us and then throw us out into the world with no guidance, but you put your word in our life. You put pastors and teachers and fellow believers who walk with us in our life to show us what it looks like to emulate you. So Lord, may you teach us and challenge us to look at these kind of questions and say, how am I living my life with the attitude that Jesus has? How can I take on this mindset, Lord? And I pray that your Spirit will do that for us, that you will begin to make progress in how we serve you humbly and for your name's sake. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.